You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Colossians 1, starting in verse 9 through 14. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. You can have a seat.
He wasn't talking to me. I had to stand up. Thanks, Rick. My name is Michael. I am one of the pastors here, the one that gets to open up this book together most of the time. And so thanks so much for spending this January 4th with us. We live in an age of information, and you probably already know that. We have access to anything, anywhere, anytime. We drown in information. We can't avoid new information. It's just always coming at us, and yet we starve, in most cases, for wisdom. To be wise is to apply experience, knowledge, and good judgment. So it's not just to have information, but it's to let those things transform us. And that tension spills over into our spiritual life, our walk with God. If spiritual growth were merely about accessing information or gaining data, then we should be the most mature Christians on the history of the planet. We have the entirety of church history and theological history in our pocket wherever we go. We are without excuse for access to God's word. We live in a time that gives us space to where I know we're all busy, but we have comforts in this life that give us space to access God's word. We can listen to the world's best preachers that have preached over the last 50 years, like a limitless supply and teaching unlimited on your morning commute, and then you're here stuck with me on Sunday morning. You can Google Greek words in seconds, and you can explore what the theological context of any passage of Scripture is, and many men and women have devoted their entire lives to give us a foundation of biblical scholarship that AI can grant you in milliseconds. And yet, as we look around, and maybe as you look in the mirror, we have two questions. The question is how can I know this God of all wisdom? Like, how can I know him? I've heard of him. Maybe you're connected to a church. Maybe you've opened your Bible. Maybe you have no idea even what to do with this thing, but you want to. So how can I know this God of all wisdom? And then for those who are pursuing it and those who are gaining knowledge, is all of this knowledge leading to growing me towards him at all? We all know the danger. I would say, especially in a church like ours that loves the truth of Scripture, we love God's word, it is possible to have a head full of theology, theological truth, and a heart that is empty of Jesus. We all have friends, even a part of this community, who have come and gone, who can quote more Scripture than any of us. It is possible to win a debate on the sovereignty of God, but then lose our temper on the drive home. We can master the content of Scripture without ever being mastered by the God of Scripture. We can allow our knowledge of total depravity, that we are, every one of us, wretched sinners in need of divine, amazing grace. And we can allow that knowledge of even something like that to, in some bizarre way, puff us up with pride instead of melting us to a holy humility, giving thanks back to God. So for some in the room here today, the obstacle is knowledge. You just don't have enough knowledge. You don't know the God of all truth because you don't know about him, right? And for others, the struggle is not just knowing the things, and maybe you've been raised in Sunday school and you've done Bible drills and you can answer all the questions and all the facts, but your struggle is to apply all of that knowing and let it lead you to a godly life and godly living. That's why we're kicking off this series, Grow Together. And we want this series, this three-part short little bit, to kick off the year, but also to spill into the year as a theme to continue to move us, to allow us to create space to know God and to grow in him together. And so it's not a big campaign. There's not a, hey, these are the seven things we're going to do today. It's just the opposite. We want to infuse a culture of knowing God and growing in him together. And so we do not want to be a church of spiritual Wikipedias that we just have answers for everything, although it is good. You have to start by knowing what is true, but we want to be a church of living, breathing, informed, and sent disciples. We want to grow not just in information, not just in data points, but in depth with healthy roots and with vibrant, spiritual, gospel, godly fruit in the way that we live our lives, and all of that built on a foundation that is unshakable. So the question is, how do we bridge those gaps? How do we bridge that gap? How do we move from being people who don't know God at all to people who joyfully follow him? Or how do we move from being people who merely know about God to people who joyfully follow Jesus faithfully together? Well, we look in Colossians 1 today, and the Apostle Paul, he shows us exactly how to do that. Paul is writing to a church that he did not plant. He had never been there. He had probably not known any of them directly or many of them, but he knows exactly what to pray for them because he knows humans. He has heard about them, and he knows what God wants for his people. So he doesn't pray that they would have easier lives in a time that was really difficult. He doesn't pray that they would have more money. He doesn't pray that all of their life choices would be sorted out and they would know exactly what to do. He doesn't pray for political power and for them to rise up. He prays that they would have knowledge. But not the kind of knowledge that stays in the classroom or stays between their ears. He prays for a combustible knowledge, knowledge that ignites the will and knowledge that moves the hands and feet to change the world. Right? And he gives us the same word today. And the big idea today is this: true spiritual growth occurs when the knowledge of God transforms our walk with God. We have to have both information about him, and we get to know him, and it gets to change the way that we live our lives. So if we want to grow together this year and starting today, we need to look at kind of the three movements of this prayer. And if you have a weekly, this is kind of the structure of the sermon today. We want to grow together in knowing God's will. That's kind of the biggest point today. In walking God's way and in trusting God's work. So the first thing we see today is we want to grow in knowing God's will. That's kind of the root of all of this. And it starts in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. He writes this: "For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you." He's been given thanks about their life in Jesus. And he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Right? That seems like a great thing to pray. Pray the knowledge of his will. And you may hear that, and you may be drawn in, and you may be thinking, yes, like, finally I get some answers. You may be tempted to think that this means I finally have some direction to cut through the chaos of my life. Tell me what decision to make, who to marry, where to live. Should I change careers? Should I stay or should I go? Right? Those are the things that cause us major problems, so we want wisdom in those things. And that's fair, but that is not at all what is in view in this passage. In fact, those crippling American conundrums are maybe secondary, right? But probably even further down the line to how we live a life that is pleasing to God. So the contrast to answering those questions or asking those questions is this question: no matter what I'm doing, no matter where I am, no matter who I'm married to or not married to, no matter where I'm working or not working, no matter what state I'm living in, all of those things, no matter what, how can I bring the most glory to Jesus? That's the question of all questions that you get to ask no matter what. And sure, like, God informs where you end up and lots of those other things, absolutely. But it's how can I, above all, live my life shining the most light on the story and the glory of a God who saves. Right? And sure, we get to flee from sin, we get to pursue wisdom, we get to walk in godly living. His way is the best way, and he shows us a lot about how we live our life. But we get to do those things with loads of freedom, way more than we give ourselves credit for. Right? And I've sat with hundreds of people probably who just ask the question, I don't know what to do. And most of the time, it's like, well, is it sinful? Is it stupid? No? Well, then you have a couple options. Like, to God be the glory. Pick, which one do you want to do? Like, we have that type of freedom so long as we are governed by the glory of Jesus in every part of his city, through every part of our lives. And so the prayer is, be filled. And that's the opposite of be empty. It is to be overflowing with something, but what? And so he says, God, grant them fullness that comes from knowing you, the knowledge of you. And what we see is the full life isn't about earthly accomplishments or material gain, but it's about spiritual glory. Now, that might seem simple on the surface, but it's the single most impactful information that one can gain is, who is this God? Especially if you find yourself at a place to where you're like, no, I'm all in. I love him. I worship him. I want to live my life. Well, then you have to figure out who he is. Look, I'm a life hack guy. I love life hacks. And if I'm scrolling and there's like a list of 10 life hacks, I'm probably going to click on it, right? And there's, it could be, you know, how to cut corner trim when you're redoing your basement. Hey, I like, okay, life hack, right? Or how to properly store an electrical cord in your garage. Hey, I need to know how to do that. How am I using this bread tie to do that, right? And speaking of bread, the greatest life hack that's ever been established, and for me, this is not something from the internet. This is real life in person, my personal experience, that if you bake cookies and you want those cookies to be soft, you put them in the plastic thing and you put the lid on, like, do that. Don't just leave them out, right? Put a piece of bread in there, and I'm telling you, up 6 months later, that's not true. 2 weeks later, you will still have soft cookies. I'm not kidding you. And when you do that, like, by day three, you will have a piece of toast in there because the cookies have reached in and grabbed every bit of moisture out of the bread, and the bread is, like, literally, so every couple days, put a new piece of bread in there, and you'll have soft cookies, I don't know, perpetually, forever, right? That's my thought. That is the truth. But here's the thing. Knowing God, it's not like that. It's not a life hack. It's not, how can I just, in some simple way, use something and let it shape my life? It's knowing God is the beginning of a transformation that shifts us from aimless floating to determined living, from being tossed to and fro to having a life that is anchored in greater realities that can endure every storm that life brings your way. So we start today with knowing God in this series, not because we want to be smart, but because of what A.W. Tozer says. He calls the secret law of the soul. And he says this, that we eventually become like the God we worship. You become like the God you worship. And before you find a loophole claiming that you don't worship anything, I just want you to know that you do. No matter what your relationship with Jesus is, you are a worshiper. You are designed to worship, and therefore we worship. It's just not always the right thing, right? You know what you worship because it's what holds your hope. It's what holds your joy. It's what holds your peace. It's what holds your future and your past when you lay down at night. It's what kicks around in your brain. It's what draws your attention above everything else. It's the person or the place or the thing or the idea that captivates your daydreams, that makes you or that breaks you. That is what you worship. And on our best days, those who are following Jesus, we're worshiping him above everything else. So whether you believe in the one true living God or not, you worship something as God. But for us who aim to worship the one true living God, A.W. Tozer says this. He says, maybe you've heard this before. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So when I say, talk to the Lord, what comes into your mind? What are you thinking? What do you think that means? When I say, live a life that's pleasing to him, what do you see him as? Right? What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. Who is he? And maybe even what does he require? We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. Like maybe a plant, like in the window, and it literally moves as the sun moves throughout the day. That's what our hearts are doing. So if we view God as a tyrant, then you're going to live as slaves in bondage. If we view God as a vending machine, then your walk with him is going to just be asking him for things, right? You're going to live as consumers. But if we view him as the Holy Father who rescued us in Christ, then we will live as sons and daughters of a good, just, righteous King. And that changes everything. Who do you see? And is that reality informed by what's true, what he has given us in his word? That means that we can get many things wrong in this life, like lots of things. But we must get God right. It cannot be enough to merely have a heart for him or to turn towards him or even to just believe big. We must know him actually, know about him rightly, so that we may follow him closely. And we may endure faithfully even to the very end, right? And as we do, he takes us and he sculpts us and he shapes us and he reshapes us and he gives us new hearts at the beginning of that journey by grace through faith in a moment. Our hearts of stone are replaced with hearts of flesh, and he chisels sin out of us and sin patterns and ruts and habits, and he conforms us to the image of his son. So the question is, how will we, the Village Church, grow in this way together? Like practically. Well, we want to have good content, and we want to have a committed community that builds a culture that makes everything about Jesus. See, every pastor I've ever talked to in my entire life has one problem. How do I create a real discipleship culture? How do I have a church? How do I get to serve and lead a church where disciples are making disciples? And so that's why we have Sunday school for 150 years. And that's why seminaries start, because they think, man, people need more information. They need to grow in who this God is. And it's why some churches have, you know, Christian institutes and they have colleges within their churches, and we're not there yet, but maybe someday. It's why, you know, you could right now order 10,000 Bible studies or curriculums from Crossway or any other number of things on the internet, and all of those things strive for one thing. It's making disciples of Jesus by growing together. How can we do what Jesus has called us to do? It's to go and make disciples and to teach them and to baptize them and take my name to the ends of the earth. So for some, the problem is knowledge. You need knowledge. We want to help with that. For some, the problem is not knowledge so much as it is formation, right? You have a big head and no heart at all. Your heart is not for the Lord. For some, you might have those two things, but you just sit there and you don't do anything. And so we want to be shaping one another towards mission, where we're doing kingdom work, where we're serving, where we're building. So what I would say is a robust discipleship includes the head, the mind, the heart, and our hands and our feet. And if we miss in one of those areas, then we will have gaps in our walk with the Lord. We will have dead faith if our minds and hearts are engaged, but we never do anything. And if we if our hearts are not engaged, then we will have a lack of compassion. We might be doing something, or we might know the right things, but we won't be doing it in the right ways. And we're passion in the wrong direction if our mind is not engaged. And we're just believing things, but they might not be the right things to believe. And we're doing things, but they might not be God's things. So we want to create opportunities as a church to learn and to use your gifts to equip, to be formed, and to help form others in the way of the Lord. And so we want to do that by creating good content. And what I mean by that is we start with Scripture. This is the content that we start with. I'm not talking about being a content creator. I'm talking about making this come to life. And so this is the reason why we preach through books of the Bible. It's why we come here and we sit under, and sometimes someone stands up here and they read a whole chapter of the Bible. And on Christmas Eve, someone stood up here and they read just a list of like 800 names. Why did we do that? Because it's all God's Word. Right? And we get to be shaped by all of it. But one of the things that we've done in the last few months is Pastor Scott has spent a ton of time on the Village website. And for all the people who, you can go ahead, Chad, all the people who might say, hey, man, what's like a podcast I should listen to? Or what are some books that I should read? Or, I mean, I'm wanting to like do a Bible study with a friend. Like, what do you recommend? Well, like, I'm not saying that it's like all there, but I'm saying that there is a lot of stuff there. For wherever you are, if you're just trying to stumble through following Jesus, or you want to build and you want to learn, you want to grow as a leader, there's lots of information on that website. And so if you go to myvillagechurch.com/learn, is that right, Scott? I know I said that. Sweet. It is now. So it's or you can follow that QR code. And so I just want you to know there are lots of resources, and I won't bore you all like I did with the 9 o'clock this morning, but there are lots of resources that when you hear about them, I just want you to know that when we baptize someone, we want them to get out of the water and to take their hand and help them like find some foundations to walk with. And so we might ask you and say, hey, would you come alongside this person and walk with them and work through this together? Or if you're leading a team, we might ask you to invite someone else who's maybe a support lead or desiring to lead or leading another team. We might ask you, and we want to resource you. If you're leading a community group or you have a desire to lead a group in time or just disciple others, we want to equip you with some conversations so that you might sit down with your group leader maybe an hour before group and just say, hey, can you help me understand what it is that you're trying to do as you're leading people in discipleship and even members? We want people, when they go through Village Gate and to say, hey, members, this is great, we want to help them on the very front end know, one, that we're a church that values discipleship. We want to give space for you to come alongside them, to just have some conversations, read a little bit and come together, nothing crazy. But so we're mindful of all those things. So when you hear about those things, or when we tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, would you consider just stepping out, reading a thing, and sitting down and talking through this with somebody? And you might be like, well, I can't. And you might have been walking with Jesus for 15 years. And what I'm going to tell you is, I know you haven't, but I'm asking you if you would. Right? So for some, it might be that you decide today that I'm going to read the entire New Testament this year. I've never done that. I've been in church for 10 years. That's a great place to start, right? Find a reading plan. I sent one out on Church Center this week. Find a reading plan that lets you do that. For others, though, it might be, hey, I think I would like to lead a team in the future. I think I would like to lead a community group in the future. I think I would like to plant a church in the future. And what we want to do is to say, step with us, and let's grow together to figure that out. So the goal is that we would have some gathered formal spaces to grow together, but mostly our discipleship plan is scattered informal spaces, disciples making disciples. So for some, the growing together in 2026 will be the first step towards a life of learning. And you might say for the first time, I need to know what I believe about this God that I say I love and serve. And for others, it may be a first step towards a life of mission, God using you to serve. And I'll say this, the way that you will go from zero, you won't go to 100, I would say hop on a team and start serving. Connect and commit to going community group regularly, right? Some baby steps in those things. So the second thing is this, growing together happens through walking God's way. We go on in verse 10, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Again, he points to like this as the anchor that lets us live this type of life, one that's pleasing to God, one that bears fruit, one that walks in good work. How do we do that? By growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience joyfully. See, the goal is not just big brains, but the goal is conformed lives, that our lives would look like Jesus. I've seen many men and women walk with Jesus, grow in knowledge, build his church, and do so miserably for 30 or 40 or 50 years. Like, that's not what I want us to be. People who just begrudgingly give, begrudgingly serve, begrudgingly show up. The church should be a place that gives life, right? Life abundantly because we have Jesus together. Others may have walked with Jesus, grown in knowledge, built his church, and fallen away entirely. I've watched leaders fall, and it's rarely because they didn't just know sound doctrine. It was not a lack of information most of the time, but a lack of transformation. They knew the truths of God, but they did not walk with God. They had the right doctrine of God, but they lacked a relationship with him. I challenge you in this way. Don't only commit to your Bible or to the New Testament in this year's reading plan, but commit to slaying your sin, to letting your life, your worldview, the lenses that you put on every day when you walk out of the house, letting those eyes see with the Lord's eyes, letting you look at yourself and see yourself for who you are. Not pretending, not fig leafing before the Lord or before others, but committed to slaying your sin in a way that conforms your life to walk in His way. And I'll tell you this, you can't do that by yourself. You are not designed to do that by yourself. We need this, as he says, we need this worthy walk when political voices press us to hate our neighbor. We walk in God's way of love. When social media tells us to panic because the sky is falling again today, we walk in God's way of peace, and we get to be anchored to something true, something real, something enduring, something lasting. When our own history tells us that we're stuck in a cycle that we'll never be able to get out of, we get to look at God's word that tells us that we get to walk in His newness of life, that He's transforming us. So maybe all that sounds good, but you say, okay, but I'm stuck. I'm in this tension between who I am and who I want to be. And I've been there for a long, long time, and I don't know how to get there. I would say, as anyone would tell you, look no further than the Winter Warlock in the Christmas classic, Santa Claus is Coming to Town. Any fans of that? Okay. Sound like a Vandenbark. I'm not sure, though. I felt a little draw on that, Wes. Winter Warlock, all right? I've never even seen the movie. I was in the room, and it was on a couple weeks ago, and I caught, I think, the best 3 minutes of the entire movie, but maybe that's not true. So the Winter Warlock is frozen in his wicked ways, and you have, I would say, a young Kris Kringle. He's trapped in the Winter Warlock's schemes, and these trees are holding him, and he's like trying to make a deal, and he's like, hey, wait, don't kill me. I've got a gift for you. And he hands him a gift, and it's packaged nicely, and it's a toy train. And the warlock is stunned. And his response is not, how dare you? His response is, a toy for me? No one's ever given me a gift before. That's what he says. No one's ever given me a gift before. I've just been ruining people's lives for my entire life. Well, that's why, buddy. Like, no one's ever given me a gift before. And that undeserved kindness, it melts his icy heart. And suddenly, and you see this, like in the dialogue, that this guy who's just wicked, he wants to change, but he's like, but I don't know how. He says that. He's like sitting in your seat. I've lived a way, and I want to live a different way, but I don't know how, and no one's ever given me a gift before, but this makes me want to change. And Kris tells him, well, you just, I think there are some theological plot holes, all right? And so don't build your theology on this Winter Warlock scene entirely, but he says just put one foot in front of the other, right? And so rings the chorus, like one foot in front of the other, and so I think the connection is this: he didn't change his behavior to earn the gift, like so many people, literally any person that doesn't walk with the Lord, and many who do. They think that they have to do the right things, and God grants them a paycheck. And they call that paycheck grace. And that's not it. He didn't change his behavior to earn the gift. Receiving the gift is what empowered him to start walking a new life in a new way with new friends and new focus, and to figure it out together with them. Like, you cannot put one foot in front of the other. You cannot walk worthy until you have first received the gift, and that is exactly where Paul takes us next. We don't walk to earn God's love. Hear me. We walk because we have already been rescued by his love. That is the gospel. That is the good news. And that is, this takes us to the third point. Growing together happens through trusting God's work, not your own. He goes on, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance. That means that he has granted us something. The saints, that's not some ultra-holy person. That's what the New Testament calls the church. All God's people are saints. And you would say, well, I'm no saint. And I would say, that's the point. That's the point, that God grants you a righteousness that is not your own. And so in doing that, he gives us an inheritance, a life of forgiveness, an eternal life before us that is sure, but is yet to be received in full. And it's an inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So much in that. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so we have the foundation that we've been rescued, transferred, redeemed. And whether you are a PhD theology student, or today is the first time you've ever heard the true gospel, the good news of Jesus, whether you've walked God's ways for decades or you're wrestling with turning to him for the first time in your entire life, this is the ground that we stand upon, right? I want to put this on the screen. Tried to order some things. They're not in yet, but some bookmarks, little bracelets with some of this stuff on it. I just think this is really, really helpful. It's a simple tool. If you go to goodgodgospel.com, it has all this stuff and training resources. If you use that QR code, it can take you there. There's an app that you can get, and it explains all this stuff. And the idea is that it's empowering us to be missionaries, that you have good conversations with people, and you let those conversations lead to God conversations, and you let those God conversations ultimately lead to gospel conversations, and it's just empowering that. But then, what is the gospel? What is the good news? And these are just, it's more than this, maybe it's less than this, but what I would want for people who are part of this church, I would want for you to be able to see these icons and be able to talk through what it is that you believe is true. And my guess is if you, on the way home, said, all right, let's try this. Let me run, and maybe you stumble through it, and you just, creation, fall, works. I don't know, why does it say works? Why is there a ladder there? Maybe, and some of you would be able to, like, you would be able to talk for 50 minutes just talking at these eight things. It goes left to right, top to bottom, right? Incarnation, then crucifixion. That's probably pretty important. But look, here's what it is, that God created everything, and it was good. And I know that you find yourself in broken places, and you say, well, how can God be good when my life feels so bad, or when I'm so bad, when all these sufferings have happened to me, or when all this sin has come through me? And we'd say, well, by the third chapter of this book, we see that while God made everything good, sin happened through the fall, through Adam and Eve and their sin, and because Adam sinned, all sin. And we find ourselves being born into this life in Adam, rebels against God, finding our own way for our own glory, for our own self. And every evil thing comes from that. And most of this book, the majority of the Old Testament is God showing his character, showing his way, showing what his ideal looks like for community, and saying, follow me. And what we see is people just stumbling over themselves, just like your life is today. And you see people trying to reach God by climbing a ladder of morality or good works. And maybe you think that that's it, but that is a hopeless endeavor. But thanks be to God, you cannot reach God by your good works. And so he had to come to us, and so he came. The incarnation is Christmas. It's Jesus in the manger, and he came to be the light of the world, to rescue people from darkness. And he came, and he lived, and he taught, and he lived perfectly in every single way, and he was pleasing to God and his Father in every single moment. He did not sin, yet he died on a cross. Why? Because that was the reason why he came. not to be a baby, but to die on a cross. Why die on a cross? To die on a cross for our sin. He never sinned, and yet he died a sinner. He did not stay dead. He rose again three-ish days later. He got out of the tomb, defeating death, having paid the price for your sin, receiving the full wrath and judgment of God. And in so doing, if you receive his grace and you put your faith in him, then you are given new life, abundant life, the greatest life here today, and the forever life that is to come. And if you put your faith in him and you say, I don't get it all, but that's what I want, then he brings you salvation. He saves you from the penalty of your sin. And one day he will return to make all things new. If you walk with Jesus, that's what you have to believe. That you're a wretched sinner in need of desperate divine grace. And if you're invited into the family of God, then you're invited into the mission of God. And what that means is you should know that. And you should be able to talk yourself through that. Talk your spouse through that. Talk your kids through that. Talk your friends through that. Talk your parents through that. And you should be able to articulate that to people who don't yet know Jesus. You with me? And so what I want us to do is grow in our ability to do that. This is the foundation on which we build, that it is not our work, but it is his work. It's not our faithfulness, it is his faithfulness. It isn't us getting it right, but it's him making us right. And so our role is to get him right. And we do that by growing in the grace and knowledge. Until this book is part of your life, your mind, your heart, and your hands, you cannot know him, grow in him, or walk with him. And if you don't know him rightly, you cannot walk in his ways. And it begins with trusting in his work. And that might bring guilt upon you. And you might say, wow, I can't do that, or I don't know that, or I'm 3 days behind on my New Year reading plan. And what I would say is I'm not here to bring you guilt today. I'm here to offer you life, right? This is not you compared to the person next to you. They have a different life. They have a different season of life. Maybe they have more room than you, and they come to you and they're always talking about the thing that they read or the Bible study that you're doing, and you're just barely like breathing at the end of the night. And I would say, it's okay. Like, don't be overwhelmed by that. Matt Smethurst, he offers some breathing room with this quote. He says, spiritual disciplines are not about making you more precious to God. They're about making God more precious to you. That's what I say is God doesn't need you to do that. You need you to do those things, to pursue him, to know him, to grow in him. They're not about how you earn God's love. They're how you enjoy his love, right? So what does that life look like in practice? I mean, find a thing, read a thing, do a thing, devote yourself to spending time with the Lord and with others who are trying to follow him, all of those things. But I saw a video of a guy, I don't know, it's probably been 6 or 7 months ago. And his whole deal was that he had this jagged rock that he weighed and that he put on the ground, and then he started kicking it everywhere he went. So he just kicked this rock, and it was all over the place, and it was jagged, and he did that for about 20 or 30 minutes every single day, and he took it on vacation with him and kicked it down the road and on dirt paths and on sidewalks, and just he's so dry. And I said earlier that if I didn't do this for a living, then I would want to do what this guy's doing. Just kicking a rock and recording it is my favorite thing. So he grew to call the rock Christosphere, and if you look that up, you can probably find this on Instagram. But on day one, it was ugly and sharp, and it was unbalanced, and it went everywhere but straight. And so if he kicked it this way, it's going that way. And I thought, there's no way. Like, how is this possible? But then I would, like, see him randomly, like, on day 37 and day 50. And on day 50, it was taking some heavy hits, and it was weighing much less than what it started. And it was hitting against the concrete, and it was beginning to chip away. And by day, I think it went through, like, 170. It was 6 months in. He picked this thing up, and it was, like, nearly a perfect sphere. That's wild. This is the picture that many are frustrated because we want maybe the spiritual maturity, but we resent the sidewalk. And we want to look and walk and talk like Jesus, but we don't want to walk that out daily and do what it takes to put ourselves in a position to where, you know, we want the beauty, but we hate the friction. And so we all come to Jesus, every single one of us, with sharp edges of pride and jagged corners of anger and unbalanced views of who God is. And God, in his mercy, he does not leave us there. He invites us to walk the journey. And the walk requires what Paul says in this passage, endurance and patience, because the process of being smoothed and conformed to the image of Jesus sometimes is difficult and it's hard. It's like the person who prays for patience and no one just is granted patience. You grow in patience by suffering. You pray for endurance. It's easy to endure easy things. It's hard to endure difficult things. But here is the promise. You're not just kicking that rock alone, and you're not aimlessly bouncing through the sidewalks of this life. You have been transferred from darkness to light into the hands of a master craftsman, not an artist that uses paint or stone for subscribers and likes, but the creator that made you from nothing into something precious, something so precious that he sent his son, Jesus, to die that he might give you life. And he's using every mile of the sidewalk of your life, every joy, every sorrow, every sermon, every prayer, every meal shared, every text from a friend to chisel you into the image of his son. So as the band comes up, you might be saying, man, what next? I just want to give you a few just real quick things. Trust his work, not your own. Today, turn to him and say, I thought I was the one climbing that ladder and I just never could get there. God, I'm trusting your work, Jesus dying and living on my behalf, that I might die to myself and I might live in him. Commit to his way. Not only do you say, yeah, I want to be that, or I want to follow him, but commit to doing that. And then thirdly, decide today how you will grow in knowing God together. And I would even say for the rest of your life. Don't do this passively. Like be all in and give him all you got and let him make you into the creation that he designed you to be. We get to respond, and there'll be some reflection questions on the screen to help us do that. You can pray over there if you want some space to yourself. You can sit down. You can stand up and sing with the band. You can pray with a few over there. They'll have a lanyard. They would love to pray with you. And if you're in Christ, you put your life in his life, and his life is yours by grace through faith. We invite you to take communion. And if you've not done that, this is not for you. We are for you. We would love to talk to you about what it looks like to follow him. But if you are in Christ, this table is open that you might take of the bread or drink of the juice. And we do this as often as we do in remembrance of Jesus, who told us to do this. As often as we do, we take of the bread that reminds us of his body that was broken, and the cup reminds us of his blood that was spilled. So as we do that, we are remembering and we are declaring the good news of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word and for your work. Thank you that you're shaping us, you're chiseling us, you're sculpting us. Would you let us be people who have hearts that thirst for your word, to know you, to know who you are, to walk with you, to talk with you, to have our minds formed by what you have given us in your word, and to have our lives conformed to the life of Jesus, and that we might be people who do that together. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.